reading taken from the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 16 to 40. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we're Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left.
So for those who are kind of joining us today, we are halfway through this journey through the book of Acts, and I decided not to pause it for this occasion because the passage is so apt for what we're considering today. This amazing story of this jailer in Philippi. Paul is on his journeys around the Mediterranean. He's got to the Roman colony of Philippi. That's where he is, and that's where we're picking up the story today. But as we start, let me tell you how I first encountered the work of Cap myself. It was the BBC documentary that was out, I want to say like 2 or 3 years ago, called The Debt Savers. Did anyone see this? Okay, a few people. It's a very good account of how Cap started, what they do, and we found it super encouraging watching it. The thing which really stuck in the mind was a little bit halfway through, where they explained what happens in CAP head office. It's kind of somewhere up north, isn't it? Okay, up north. Shame my great geographical ignorance there. So somewhere up north, the CAP head office, every time someone goes debt-free, at least I don't know if they still do this, they ring a bell, or is it the harmonica?
When they go debt-free.
When they go debt-free, and everyone in the head office stops, gives a cheer, and then this is the best bit. They take, and I don't know if they still do this, they did in the film, a little paper doll, and they have got lines and lines of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of paper dolls. Each one represents one person who has gone debt-free. Now, I like to think that there's something similar to that going on in heaven. That every time someone comes to put their trust in Jesus, having encountered his utter goodness, everything stops in heaven. There's a big celebration. And I don't know if they have the paper dolls up there, but I like to imagine that there are strings of paper dolls for each person who has come to experience the salvation that Jesus brings. It's not a complete fancy of my own mind. There are some parables in the Bible that say something like that happens. You remember the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son? And in each of them, there's someone or something that gets lost, someone who goes out on a search mission, and then when the lost person or item or sheep comes back, there is rejoicing. And Jesus says, in the same way, there is rejoicing in heaven when one sinner turns back in repentance. The party. Amazing. And I like to imagine that happening for this single Philippian jailer. I like to imagine all of heaven stopping and celebrating at this moment. Now, clearly, this story, as it's told by Luke, it's a story about salvation, isn't it? That there was the troubled slave girl. These are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved, in verse 17. And then the climax of the passage, verse 30, the jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." You see the theme there? It's a story of being saved, of salvation. And that, of course, is the story of the book of Acts as a whole. So the book of Acts comes after Jesus has died on the cross, he's risen, the debt has been paid, as we've been hearing, the debt of our sin completely wiped out. He's risen again, that brick wall of death has been shattered by Jesus, so that now we have hope. And Jesus is now at the right hand of God, the Bible says. He's alive, right here, right now, today. And he's not just sitting around. He's got a lot he's doing. He is taking this news of salvation further and further and further and further and further. That's the book of Acts. Okay, how this good news ripples out to the ends of the earth, even now to this little colony of Philippi. 2,000 years later, here we all are in this little sleepy market town of Henley, and the good news has reached us as well. It's a hugely exciting global vision, but in the midst of this global plan, we must never forget that this big old plan of salvation, the basic unit is one paper doll. Okay, one person at a time, coming to know the goodness of Jesus and trusting in him. That's what this story of the Philippian jailer shows us. And I think there are a few lessons that we can learn from his experience about how God works in salvation. So the first thing is the simplicity of salvation. The simplicity of salvation. Now, it is a dramatic series of events, isn't it? I mean, the troubled slave girl, the kind of big kind of trial in the marketplace, the public beating, the imprisonment, the prayer meeting, the earthquake. I mean, this is not a story short on drama. You know, right at the end, this prison guard on the verge of taking his own life. It's got everything. And yet, the climax of the story actually is just a very simple question with a very simple answer. Do you see that in verse 29, verse 30? The jailer brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your whole household." Is that it? Yes. What, you mean there's nothing else I need to do? No. Because Jesus has done it all for you. The simplicity of salvation. Now, it does say in the text, verse 32, "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house." He fleshed it out a little bit. There was a bit of explaining to do. I'm sure that he had to explain why it is that we need saving. I'm sure he'd have explained that actually, naturally, all of us are like that lost sheep who wanders away from God and his purposes. And naturally, sadly, the Bible says we're under his judgment rather than his blessing. That's why we need saving. I'm sure he'd have gone on to explain how we cannot save ourselves. And no matter how good your intentions are, okay, no matter how good your moral performance is, it's never going to be enough to bring yourself back. And then I'm sure a massive grin lit his face as he explained how Jesus has done everything for us to be saved. Okay, how he came down from heaven to earth for us. And how on the cross, as we've been hearing, he paid the greatest debt that we ever had, the moral debt of our wandering away from God. He paid it all. And how when he rose from the dead, he gave us hope of new life with him forever. Jesus did it all. And that means all we have to do is receive what Jesus has done with the empty hands of faith. Or as it puts it in the passage, believe in the Lord Jesus. It's worth bearing in mind that Paul knew next to nothing about this guy. I mean, he didn't know whether he was a moral success or a moral failure. He didn't know if he was religious or irreligious. He barely knows him at all. And yet he's able to make this offer. And that's because salvation does not depend on anything in the jailer's life. It doesn't depend on who he is or what kind of life he has lived. It depends solely on who Jesus is, the life he lived, the salvation that he won. And whilst Paul doesn't know anything about the jailer, he knows a lot about Jesus. And so he says, "Yes, you know, I can offer this. I don't know anything about you, but this is for you as well." Friends, there is a glorious simplicity to salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That's not to say that there aren't depths to God that we will spend a lifetime uncovering and discovering. I mean, he's God, of course there are. But the entry point is simple enough for a small child to understand and walk through. There's a simplicity. What God has made simple, friends, let's not overcomplicate it. Okay, there's almost a complete correspondence between the amount of training you've done as a Christian and your ability to overcomplicate things. Okay, mea culpa as a Christian minister, because you love the theological depths, and there are lots of them. But yes, we must go deep, but we must never allow that to overcomplicate what God has made gloriously simple. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Don't overcomplicate it, either for yourself or for anyone else. That's the simplicity of salvation. But we also see in this passage the miracle of salvation. Okay, so we've seen that the central moment for this whole thing is a simple question and a simple answer. But just consider the events that led to that jailer asking the question and Paul and Silas being there to answer that question. I mean, it's amazing. It started hundreds of miles away from Philippi when Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, "Come and help us."
And then how Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, kind of pottered around through Macedonia from town to town. Eventually he ends up in Philippi. He has a chance meeting with this lady called Lydia, who God opens her heart. She believes. And would you know it, Paul has now got a base from which to stay in Philippi because she opens her home to him. He wouldn't have even have been there if it wasn't for Lydia. And yet there he is. And on this, again, this chance meeting with a slave girl leads to this whole chain of events. It leads to Paul being publicly beaten and put in prison. And then, of course, that's not to mention the prayer meeting that they have and the dramatic answer to those prayers in the earthquake. And the presence of mind for Paul to care enough about the jailer that he doesn't just leg it. I mean, what would you do if there was an earthquake and the chains fell off? You'd be like, "Alleluia, our prayers are answered. Let's scarper." But he doesn't. It's so interesting, isn't it? He stays put. I don't know if that was a prompting of the Lord. Maybe it was. Because it was that day, it was not about him being set free. There are a few miracles, small scale miracles in the running, aren't they? That the deliverance of that slave girl. Okay, the earthquake. You call those small scale miracles because they are just building blocks to the grand miracle. Which is the fact that this is this one paper doll. Okay, that one man, that Philippian jailer, all of these things for him and for his family. That's just the tip of the iceberg. That's just the things we know from the passage. Who knows the other events that the Lord had to coordinate to bring all of this about? And I think as Luke records this story, don't you think his point is clear? Salvation is a work of God. Not us. It's the work of a God who works through days of encouragement, like the day that Lydia gave her life to the Lord and opened her home. Thank you, Lord. A God who works through days of disaster. Paul and Silas bleeding, broken, imprisoned and helpless. A God who works through the extraordinary, sending a dream, sending an earthquake. A God who works through the mundane chance encounters, a woman at a river who he starts a conversation with. A God who works through all these things in order to welcome one new person into his growing family of salvation. Paul and Silas, they've got a part to play, but as Jonah sang in the whale, salvation comes from the Lord. It's a miracle. And every Christian believer, whether you're here or anywhere else, every, as it were, paper doll hanging up in heaven, has a salvation miracle to tell. Okay, you have a story of God's miracle of salvation. I don't know if you ever thought of it like that before, but if you're a Christian here, you're a miracle. The story of the mercy of God, who came to find you, to seek and save you. A story of the perseverance of God, who didn't give up, but using a whole range of circumstances, patiently pursued you. A story of the love of God, who values each person as highly as the precious blood of his Son, who he sent to redeem us. The miracle of salvation. And sometimes we just have to pause and say, "Thank you, Lord." Because we don't often do that enough. Thank you, Lord. And for those of us who are witnessing away, maybe we feel like we're in a situation like Paul and Silas. It's all gone horribly wrong. And we can't see any fruit from what we're doing. Don't be discouraged, because actually yours is just a small part, and it's the God of the universe who's working out his big story. And we've just got to be faithful in the part that he gives us to play. And one of the things I love about CAP is how God, in his great mercy, has chosen to weave CAP into the salvation miracles of so many people. Isn't that a wonderful thing to hear from Andy and the dear lady who, we'll have to put that video up on our social media or something so you can watch it later. But God weaves CAP into people's miracle story of salvation. Again, if that's not reason enough to get excited about and get behind the work of CAP, then I don't honestly know what is. Okay, the miracle of salvation. And finally, as we draw together on this amazing passage, the joy of salvation. Now, here's a question. I've already alluded to it. Who was set free in the prison that day. Read with me again, chapter 16, verse 27. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. And then verse 33, what a transformation. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. It was the one man who wasn't locked up who was set free that day. Isn't that wonderful? Now, we have no idea what his life was like before that day. We do know that he was living under enough fear to consider taking his life. I mean, that's a dreadful thing in itself. But we do know that coming to trust in Jesus Christ changed everything for him. Okay, when it says he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, I mean, clearly this is much more than just an intellectual commitment. It's not like, you know, philosophically I've been persuaded that God probably exists. It's much deeper than that. This joy comes from knowing the staggering goodness of God revealed to him personally through Jesus. The knowledge that he is loved. The knowledge that there is grace for our failures. The knowledge that there is healing for our wounds, rest from our anxious striving, that there is a deep purpose for your life. The joy of knowing that the way of life has just been opened up before you when before all was darkness. That's the joy of coming to know Jesus. His work of salvation, that little paper doll, there's joy in heaven, but there's joy in the heart of the person who comes to believe as well. And it's a joy that roots itself very deeply in your life when you come to trust in Christ. Such that Paul and Silas, beaten, bruised, bleeding, are still praying and singing in prison. That's what this salvation can do in a life. The joy of salvation. And that is why proclaiming the good news of Jesus is so central to the work of CAP. Because as wonderful as being debt-free might be, the salvation Jesus brings goes so much deeper and so much further. The joy of salvation. Friends, I just wonder if some of us here need to cry out with David in Psalm 51, Lord, restore me to the joy of your salvation. I just wonder if some of us have let the thorns grow up, the false promises of the world flood in, and your joy in Christ has been pushed out. It's amazing, isn't it? Amazing story, the simplicity of salvation, the miracle of salvation, the joy of salvation. Just as we finish, I want us to imagine two pairs of shoes, okay? And different people need to put ourselves in these two different pairs of shoes. There's Paul and Silas, okay? And they are doing their best to bring the good news of Jesus to this place of Philippi. Now, just think about it. They had this vision. Go to Macedonia. They had a vision of a man saying, come and help us. Now, what do you think they were thinking as they were being beaten, bound, and led off to prison? Lord, what is going on? And some of us, like them, need to learn to trust God to be at work in the dark times as well. To trust God to be weaving those dark times into a salvation story. Maybe it's someone else's salvation story. Trust him in the darkness. Maybe some of us are standing in that pair of shoes at the moment. Others, say, will be standing in the shoes of the jailer. What must I do to be saved? Okay, it's the simplicity of salvation, and yet some of us have been coming to church for many years, but we've never actually asked that question, and we've never actually had it answered. And we've never actually done what the Philippian jailer did, which is to respond and personally trust in Christ. And perhaps today is a day when you need to do that yourself. And maybe today is a day that the Lord has brought you along to make that commitment. As you hear about others being debt-free, this is the day when you need to accept the great spiritual debt that Jesus paid for you. Well, friends, we're going to have a moment of quiet just to reflect on all that we've heard from God's word. And in just a moment, Jeremy and Joe are going to come and lead us in a time of prayer.